The following presentation is part 6 of Righteousness by Faith Foundations and is entitled Arm Yourselves Likewise and is brought to you by Narrow Way Media and Voice of One Productions. In the previous message that I spoke here, we looked at what the Bible says about the nature of Christ according to the flesh. In all things that make us human, Christ was made human. According to the flesh, he differed nothing from us, but was made like unto us in all things. He was tempted in all points, like we are tempted. The Savior of the world was not exempt from the great law of heredity that affects us all in this sinful world. But if Christ were like us in every particular, then he could not be our Savior. Because if Christ were like us in every particular, then why does the Bible teach us to be like him, to walk even as he walked? Because if he were like us completely, then we would already be like him. There is an aspect of Christ that makes him unlike us, and in this way he is able to be our Savior. It is in this aspect that we are to be made like him, as he was made like us. Let's begin with a word of prayer as we get into God's word. Heavenly Father, I want to ask for your presence to be here to open our minds to the scriptures, to your word. Father, we ask for that spiritual discernment that we so desperately need. We pray that we might see Jesus lifted up, that we might see him, that we might be like him. This is our prayer in his name. Amen. Turn with me to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Starting in verse 5. The Bible says here, "For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God." They that are in the flesh cannot please God. Why can't they please God? Because they are carnally minded. And verse 7 states that to be carnally minded is enmity against God. It is enmity against God because it is not subject to the law of God. And furthermore, here's the real trouble: neither indeed can be. The carnal mind or the fleshly mind cannot be made subject to the law of God. It is enmity against God and the law of God, and nothing can change that. This is a problem. So what does it mean to be carnally minded or to have the mind of the flesh? Does flesh have a mind? No, it doesn't. The flesh can do nothing of itself. Yes, it can be aroused, it can be stimulated, it can create longing or desire for that which is unlawful, it can be drawn of its own lusts or desires, but it cannot fire a single neuron in order to move a muscle. It is entirely incapable of acting out its own desires. This is where the mind comes in. The mind must be employed to engage the body into action. Now, I'm not speaking about the brain. The brain is an entirely different thing than the mind. The brain is a collection of neuronal pathways that give access to things like memories, external information, or stimuli, and the ability to move muscles and to operate the body. But the brain cannot do those things of itself. It is the mind, not the brain, that ultimately makes the decision. Now, there are certain functions of our body that are called involuntary. While we can control certain of these functions to a slight degree, for the most part, they are out of our control. Our heartbeat is one of these functions. Breathing is another. The constriction or dilation of blood vessels is also involuntary, as well as our endocrine system. Now turn to James chapter 1. James chapter 1, verses 14 and 15. The Bible says here, "But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust or desire and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death." So when does sin occur, according to this passage? Yes, when lust hath conceived. So when lust or desire conceives, sin occurs. In order to have a conception, two parties must be involved. A woman cannot spontaneously conceive a child. It requires the union of male and female. This is also true of the flesh. So what united with the desires of the flesh in order for the flesh to conceive and give birth to sin? The mind. Not the brain, but the mind. The brain is part of those desires. That's where some of those desires come from. Now today we're surrounded by sensuality, a word that deals with senses. When confronted with temptation, the flesh will naturally react. The heart may quicken, the blood vessels may dilate, the brain may release dopamines, giving us a sensation of feeling good, of desire. These are all actions of the flesh, which are controlled by the brain. The brain, however, cannot spring the body into action. Now, the functions I just mentioned there are involuntary functions. They are the body's natural response to stimuli. They are not evil in and of themselves. In order to act upon this stimuli, though, or this temptation, as in the context we're speaking of it, the voluntary systems of the body must be engaged. Those are the systems that are controlled by your mind or your will. The very word voluntary comes from the Latin word voluntas, meaning will. Voluntary actions are willful actions. They are actions that can only be done when permitted by the mind or the will. Turn to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3, verse 6. And the Bible says here, "And when the woman saw the tree," this is the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, "when the woman saw the tree, that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat." So the senses of Eve were stimulated. She saw the tree with her eyes, and she saw that it was good for food. And also, it was pleasant to the eyes. It looked good. And it was a tree that says here that to be desired to make one wise. The serpent had tricked her into believing that it would make her wise. So there was desires. Here was feelings that were coming in. But it wasn't until the mind gave in to the desires that the flesh was able to act out its desires to take the fruit and eat it. The sin was not in the temptation. It was not in the desires. But it began immediately when the lust or the desires conceived in the mind. Then sin was born. When confronted by Eve, Adam also experienced feelings or desires, and his mind also had to give in to those feelings. When the mind is ruled by the desires of the flesh, the Bible speaks of that as being carnally minded or fleshly minded. The fall of Adam and Eve brought our minds under the control of the flesh. As a result of their giving into temptation, our weakened minds became subject to the flesh. Turn to Ephesians chapter 2, and we can read that. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 to 3. And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lust or the desires of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. So by nature we became the children of wrath, fulfilling the desires not only of the flesh here, but now of the mind. That is because the desires of the mind have been brought into subjection to the desires of the flesh. They are now one and the same desires. If God had not spoken that supernatural enmity between the serpent and the woman, our mind or our will would have been wholly given up to the flesh. Through hundreds and thousands of years of the flesh controlling our mind, controlling the mind, our brains have been shaped and molded to clamor after the sensual. The animal propensities or animal passions, the lower nature has been strengthened. And our minds or our will have now become in bondage to that flesh. And we can read about that in Romans chapter 7. We can read about that struggle. Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7, starting in verse 14. And here Paul is writing, "For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal or fleshly, sold under sin. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good that I would I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that which I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law, that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" Here is the wretched state of the carnal mind. Now, this particular man is a man whose carnal mind has been enlightened. John chapter 1, verses 4 and 9 speak of Christ stating, "In him was life, and the life was the light of men." Verse 9, "That was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world." So the light of Jesus Christ shines upon every man, awakening in them a desire for good. The will is awakened from its slumber when the light of Christ shines upon it. He sees the law of God and realizes that it is good. Yet the will is powerless. That which it wants to do, it cannot. It is a slave to the flesh and cannot do the good that it knows to do. It cannot be made subject to the law of God. Now, in the previous message, we learned that Christ was made like us, made like unto us, in all things according to the flesh. Now, let me ask you, if the carnal mind is enmity against God and cannot be made subject to the law of God, could Christ have been like us according to the mind? No. Yes, he was like us according to the flesh, but if he took also our mind, that is the carnal or the fleshly mind, then he could not have been made subject to the law of God. 1 Peter chapter 4. Let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 1. For as much then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. Arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. Here it is written that Christ suffered for us in the flesh, that is, in our fallen sinful flesh. Yet we are to arm ourselves likewise with the same mind. So herein is evidence that the mind of Christ differed from our own. For we would already have the same mind if it were not so. What then is the mind of Christ? Turn to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, beginning in verse 5. The Bible says here, Wherefore, when Jesus cometh into the world, he saith, Sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, Lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me, To do thy will, O God. Christ, made like us according to the flesh, came to do the Father's will. Now how was that possible in sinful flesh? Let's turn to Psalm 40, where Paul is quoting from. Psalm 40. Psalm 40, starting in verse 6. And here we read, Sacrifice and offering thou didst not desire. Mine ears hast thou opened. Burnt offering and sin offering hast thou not required. Then said I, Lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me, I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. Here is the mind of Christ. It is not the carnal mind, but rather the spiritual mind. It is the mind in which the law of God resides. It is the mind that the Bible bids us to arm ourselves with. This term is used for warfare, in taking up arms. In order to do battle with the flesh, we must arm ourselves likewise with the same mind. Notice in verse 6, the phrase, verse 6, Mine ears hast thou opened. This word open means to dig or excavate. It's translated in one other place as pierce. Mine ears hast thou pierced? Mine ears hast thou opened. Now what does that mean? Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 15. This passage is referring to a servant and his master, and it's speaking to the master. starting in verse 16. And it shall be, if he, that is, if the servant, say unto thee, I will not go away from thee, because he loveth thee and thine house, because he is well with thee. Then thou shalt take an awl and thrust it through his ear unto the door, and he shall be thy servant forever. And also unto thy maidservant thou shalt do likewise. So to have the ear thrust through was a symbol of servitude. Not the 7-year servitude of most servants during that time, but as long as the servant lives, he will serve that master. His ear is opened or pierced to do the will of his master, whom he loves. Christ came with that mind, to do the will of the Father, whom he loved. Upon his heart and mind, the law of God was etched. He was pledged forever. He was pledged to forever serve his Father, whatever the cost may be, even unto the death of the cross. And what does the Bible say? Philippians chapter 2, starting in verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, or thought it not a thing to be grasped, or to be held tightly onto, to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, or he emptied himself, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. This is the mind of Christ. This is the mind that we must have in us. It is that of service. It is the other-centered mind, not the self-centered mind. Now, was this only for 33 years? No, remember the psalm, Psalm 40. Mine ears hast thou opened, meaning it was as long as he shall live. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning in verse 22. The Bible says here, for as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the firstfruits, afterward they that are Christ's at his coming. Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. For he hath put all things under his feet. But when he saith all things are put under him, it is manifest that he is accepted, which did put all things under him. Verse 28, and when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him that put all things under him, that God may be all in all. Christ, though equal with God, does not clamor for that exalted position. He does not strive for the supremacy. He is content to be subject to his Father's will forever. The mind of Christ is the mind not subject to the flesh, but subject to the Father's will. As a result of Adam's sin, the sentence of death fell upon the human race. But not only that, not only have we inherited death, but we've inherited bad hardware. Our flesh clamors for the things of this world. To make matters worse, we've inherited bad software, or the carnal mind. A mind, the Bible says, that is enmity against God. that and cannot be made subject to the law of God. Nothing can be done for the carnal mind to bring it back into harmony with the law. Therefore, it is condemned to death. Romans 8:6 says, "For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace." This is why the Bible speaks over and over again about the new birth, the new heart, being transformed by the renewing of the mind, having the mind of Christ, Christ dwelling in you, writing the law upon the mind and heart, having God's name or character written in, not on, but in the forehead, and so forth. Hebrews chapter 10, going back to Hebrews chapter 10, we read of the new covenant. Hebrews chapter 10, starting in verse 14. "For by one offering, Christ hath perfected forever them that are sanctified, whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us. For after that he had said before, This is the covenant I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them. And their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Lo, I come to do thy will, O God. Yea, thy law is within my heart." This is the mind of Christ. And the promise of God to you is to give you that mind. This is the new covenant sealed with the blood of Jesus Christ. This is the message of the gospel. What is left for you to do but to let that mind be in you, to arm yourselves with that mind? 1 Peter chapter 4, 1 and 2. "For as much then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God." Now there is a dangerous falsehood being presented today among our people even, that we can retain our fleshly minds until Jesus comes, that we will not cease from sin until the Lord comes and gives us new bodies, that the real sin problem is sinful flesh. When Jesus comes and changes me in the twinkling of an eye, then I'll stop sinning. He can make me perfect then, and that's all that is necessary. Now, this is a dangerous falsehood. Yes, God could simply snap his fingers and make us perfect, but that would not be enough. It would not keep us from sinning. Remember, he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin. Now, God created every intelligent being with free will. This was necessary for true happiness and for love to exist in the universe. So why can't Jesus simply take the one who has faith, continue his ministry of the forgiveness of sins until he comes, and when he comes again, make him perfect and bring him into heaven? Would that take care of the sin problem? No, it would not. Turn to Ezekiel chapter 28. Ezekiel chapter 28, starting in verse 14. And here the Bible says, "Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth, and I have set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God, thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire." This is speaking of Lucifer, of Satan, before he fell. Verse 15, "Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created, till iniquity was found in thee." There was such a being who was perfect in every respect, perfect in all his ways from the day that he was created until. He was perfect up to the point that iniquity was found in him. Simply having perfect beings is not enough to ensure that iniquity will not rise again the second time. There is only one solution. The gold must be tried in the fire of affliction to see of what sort it is. God must take his people through the darkest hour with the clamors of the sinful flesh at their strongest. Jesus said to his disciples that they would drink of the cup that he must drink. It is those who would rather perish than dishonor their Lord that are safe to bring into the kingdom. And God is preparing us daily for that final test. The daily trials and battles against sin are for the perfecting of our character. It is our suffering in the flesh, that is, suffering temptation and overcoming, that we cease from sin. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 10 and 11, the Bible says, "For it became him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren." Jesus has set the course before us, taking our fallen nature, bearing our sins, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered, and being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. That's Hebrews 5, 7 to 9. It was thus, through suffering temptation, through prayer and weeping before the Father, that Christ became a perfect Savior, such a Savior as we need. God expects no less for us who follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. Those whose minds are not transformed now will not be safe to bring into the kingdom of heaven, even if they are made perfect according to the flesh. What we need now is perfection of character, that is, perfection according to the mind. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. The Bible says here, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed," how? "By the renewing of your mind, so that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." So in order to prove or to demonstrate that good and acceptable and perfect will of God, we must have new hearts, new minds. Without the mind of Christ, we will only manifest the works of the flesh. The carnal mind cannot demonstrate that good and perfect will of God. So let his mind be in you. Arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, beginning in verse 3. And here Paul writes, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God, to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations," speaking of the mind here, "casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought," again the mind, "every thought to the obedience of Christ, and having in a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled." Temptation will come. When temptation comes That is not sin. Your flesh will be aroused, but that in itself is not sin. If you take up the mighty weapons of God, take up the weapons of persevering prayer, of fasting, of eating and drinking of the flesh and blood of Christ through the assimilation of his words, the weapons of service and piety, the weapons of humility and faith. Take up these weapons. Every day put on the whole armor of God. Trust wholly in his promises. Let the mind of Christ be in you. Don't fret whether or not you will be ready for the trials to come, but being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. It is today alone that you face. Overcome today, and today, and today, and you will overcome that day. I'm going to close with a passage from the pen of inspiration. This is from pamphlet number 28, pages 8 through 10. The part man has to act in the salvation of the soul is to believe on Jesus Christ as a perfect redeemer, not for some other man, but for his own self. He is to trust, to love, to fear the God of heaven. There is a certain work to be accomplished. Man must be delivered from the power of sin. He must be made perfect in every good work. In doing the words of Christ is his only assurance that his house is built upon the solid foundation. To hear, to say, to preach, and not do the words of Christ is building upon the sand. Those who do the words of Christ will perfect a Christian character, because Christ's will is their will. Thus is Christ formed within the hope of glory. They are beholding as in a glass the glory of God. By making Christ the subject of meditation, he will become the subject of conversation. And by beholding, we will actually be changed into the same image from glory to glory, even by the Spirit of the Lord. Man, fallen man, may be transformed by the renewing of the mind, so that he can prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. How does he prove this? By the Holy Spirit taking possession of his mind, spirit, heart, and character. Where does this proving come in? We are a spectacle to the world, to angels, and to men. A real work is wrought by the Holy Spirit upon the human character, and its fruits are seen. Just as a good tree will bring forth good fruit, so will the tree that is actually planted in the Lord's garden produce good fruit unto eternal life. Besetting sins are overcome. Evil thoughts are not allowed in the mind. Evil habits are purged from the soul temple. The tendencies which have been biased in a wrong direction are turned in a right direction. Wrong dispositions and feelings are rooted out. Holy tempers and sanctified emotions are now the fruit born upon the Christian tree. An entire transformation has taken place. This is the work to be wrought. We see by experience that in our own human strength, resolutions and purposes are of no avail. Must we then give up? No. Although our experience testifies that we cannot possibly do this work ourselves, help has been laid upon one who is mighty to do it for us. But the only way that we can secure the help of God is to put ourselves wholly in his hands and trust him to work for us. As we lay hold of him by faith, he does the work. The believer can only trust. As God works, we can work, trusting in him and doing his will. This was a personal testimony as well. So it says, this work must be done for E.P. Daniels before he can be entrusted with the care of the flock. Only let him become one with Christ, and then he will work as Christ worked. But he cannot sit down in the devil's easy chair and say, I have hereditary tendencies and I have habits which I cannot overcome. You must bear with my imperfections. No one is perfect. If he does this, he is a lost man. Sincere Christians have no doubtful piety. They have put on the Lord Jesus Christ and have made no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. They are constantly looking to Jesus for his orders, as a servant looks to his masters, or as a maid looks to her mistress. Wheresoever God's providence may lead, they stand ready to go. They take no glory to themselves. They do not call anything they have, learning, talents, property, their own, but regard themselves as only stewards of the manifold grace of Christ, and servants to the church for Christ's sake. These are messengers for the Lord, a light amid the darkness. Their hearts throb in unison with the heart of Christ. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Father, we pray, O Lord, that you would pierce our ears, not to fill them, Father, with the adornments of this world, but to fill them with your words and your will. Father, we pray that like Christ, we may walk the narrow way with our eye fixed upon you, O God, and we may not be distracted by the things of this world, these things that will draw the flesh, that we might not be enticed. We pray, Father, for spiritual strength. We pray for the mind of Christ. We thank you, Father, for these precious promises, these promises by which we might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruptions that are in the world through lust. Bless us this Sabbath, we pray, in the mighty name of Jesus, that name above all names, the name alone by which we might be saved. Amen. This message has been brought to you by Voice of One Productions. You can find more uplifting and straight testimony from God's Word at narrowwaymedia.org.